So what I'd like to do is read through this. It's a long passage of Scripture, but would you please read through with me? This we'll be reading together, some where men will be reading and some where women will be reading. So would you join me in the reading of God's Word? Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 25, and then following. In the time of Herod, king of Judah, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abiah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blameless. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well along in years." The angel answered, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which were to come true at their proper time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home.
After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant, and for 5 months he remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people."
Anything that just stood out to you in that reading of God's Word? Yes? Specific details. Lots of detail in there. It's branded as from God and nobody else.
There you go. Then Elizabeth knew what was going to happen.
She knew what was going to happen.
Because of her reply to Mary.
Oh, yes. That's remarkable insight. Yeah, it seems like when the Holy Spirit spoke to her, just revealed amazing detail. How is it that the mother of my Lord has come to me? That's pretty remarkable to know in a moment that that's what's really going on here. Okay, any others? Yes. That John was filled with the Holy Spirit from the beginning. Mm-hmm. That's a first time kind of insight. Uh-huh. Okay.
Just thinking how cool it would be to meet Gabriel. To meet them, like, just to see their reaction as he speaks these words.
Don't be afraid. There's something about that, you know. Don't be afraid. Yeah.
I like how it counts them as blameless, but he still doubted, but he was still blessed and counted among the blameless.
That is a great observation. Counted as blameless. He still had some room to grow, didn't he? Even if he was living blameless before God. But he still had room to grow. Kind of gives us hope, doesn't it? That we have room to grow. Well, that's part of this first part, that love grows. And especially when I take a look at these two people, they were living God-honoring lives. Both of them, the text says, were upright in the sight of God. That is, they lived well before God. That was their pattern of life. All of life relates to this one that we lived before and with. And the net result of that was that they lived in such a way it was pleasing to the Lord. Observing all the Lord's commands and commandments and regulations blamelessly. There is not a lot of people in the New Testament that could be said of. They, or the Old Testament. Yes, there are very few people that have this kind of commendation on their lives. Exemplary lives, not only in the eyes of God, but also in the eyes of people, or of persons surrounding them. Notice that Elizabeth was a descendant of Aaron, so on her side, she too was part of that whole prophetic priestly line. And so it was with Aaron as a priest. He was a descendant or a part of the priestly division of Abia. So here they are. They are growing people, but they are people who had no children. And in that day, it was... And it still is. It's very often, this is a great desire of parents to be able to have children. It says, but they had no children because Elizabeth was barren. I don't know why the lady always gets blamed. You know, this can happen because of other people involved. But in this case, we'll just take it the way it reads. That Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well along in years. If you look into verse 25, it uses in verse 25 the word disgrace. God has taken away my disgrace. So this situation was experienced by Elizabeth as a form of disgrace. She wanted in the worst possible way to be able to have a baby. And new time had marched on. But in the context of pain, you see these two people living their relationship with God and obviously growing deeper in their relationship with God. So love waits. Love waits. It first grows in difficult times, but it also waits. It talks about Zechariah going to work. He was called up as a priest to burn incense in the temple, and that he met this startling person who told him not to be afraid because his prayer had been heard. Now, based on his response to the angel, like, yeah, right, how am I going to know this for sure? That's kind of the paraphrase of it. It doesn't sound like that prayer was a very current one, does it? This prayer may have been way, way, way back and for a long, extended period of time when they couldn't have a baby, and they so much wanted it. And he prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed for a child. That's my guess. So sometimes we wait. Sometimes we wait for a long, long time. And I love the way that he just feeds probably Zechariah's spirit. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear a son. You'll call him John. He will be a joy and a delight to you. And many will rejoice at his birth. And we have it, obviously, that happening as you continue through Luke's version of this. And he talks about, but there's more. He not only will be a joy and a delight to you, but he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He had no idea how his prayer being answered, underneath that greatest desire to have a baby and to raise a child up, God was doing something cosmic. He was preparing the forerunner of the Messiah. He was preparing the life through what they went through, the eventual kind of nurture and counsel and example that they would give to John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a remarkable person. And he was God's spokesman. And here they are, with all this waiting, being prepared as parents to parent this very, very special time. They invested their lives in this one. Many of the people of Israel, he says, let's see, first, love grows, love waits, and then secondly, love acts. He says, many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah. And I think this is just dear, the next thing that he reads. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children. This is good news for family. Good news for family. Familial healing is what I see here. Turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous. Now, a lot of people have kind of depicted John the Baptist as an austere character. He dressed a little funny, I'll have to admit that. He ate unusual things. But if he's doing this, he must have been a person that attracted people to him. People just don't go out and into the desert to hear and listen to a person or show up in crowds and throngs unless there's something about him. He will go on before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous. He would be unusually gifted in helping people take account of, well, let's call it the clutter in their lives. The clutter in their lives and reorient toward God. To make ready a people prepared for the Lord, that is, Christ's coming. So, why I stop here for a moment, look where John the Baptist went and what he did as a result, probably, not only of God's own call on his life, but because of the parenting that he received. He became the forerunner announcing the coming of the promised Messiah. And he did it in such a way that people wanted what he proclaimed. They wanted it deep in their heart. They were hungry too. And for a person who lived so well, and for a person who was full of the Holy Spirit from his childhood, there must have been a great contrast and, what would you call it, pain in his heart for what he saw. As he looked out, he would obviously become aware of those people alienated even from their own children. As he looked out, he could see people walking and living in ways that were crushing to them as human beings. And he wanted to point them back to God, God's righteous ways of living, to make a people prepared for the Lord. So he models, I think, what we call love in action. Love is the capacity to see both the good and the evil in people and to love the good and to see both the excellent and mediocrity in ourselves, but to encourage the excellent. To see the wellness that we each possess and also the sickness. And to encourage the wellness. Before everything else, love, when it's expressed relationally, is a capacity to look out and see people, actually see people, and see the pain in their lives, and see, instead of being repulsed by them, to draw near. So love begins by action, taking action. The phrase I came across that Teresa of Avila says, the important thing is to not think much, but to love much, and so do that which best stirs you to love. I like the phrase for a lot of reasons. What impresses you about the idea? Yes. Very well said. We can get a nudge to act and overthink it and pull back. You're in good company. We hear you, don't we, church? We hear you. There are times when, of course, we think about what we do, but very often that impulse, that small impulse to act is within our power. And a lot of times it doesn't cost a whole lot. I'll give you a story. Janet was bequested an old clock from that her dad used to wind every week. It's a wall clock. It's a beautiful thing. I found a place here in Vancouver that works on these wall clocks and took it in. And I when I went to go pick it up, I met the man who owned the business. And he's a remarkable man. Through thick Russian, he communicated a few things to me, and it seemed like he was just very busy about getting this the transaction done, so he didn't infringe any more on my time. It just felt like that's what it felt like what was going on. And so just as I was signing the little receipt, I said to him, "What you're doing here is so amazing to me. How did you learn this?" And he leaned down and he looked up at me like this, and then he beamed. He absolutely beamed. And he began to tell me about, at 10 years of age, he saw some watches in a box of his dad's, and he took the watches out and he went through the watch and he figured, "I think this is what's broke." So he went to a watch repair person and got the part and came back and put it together, and it worked. So he did that with the other watches. And then he began to buy old broken watches and fix them. And his high school friends found out that he could fix watches, so they'd bring watches to him. When he was about 20, he started his first business. He's glowing the whole time he's telling about this. Who stops and asks, "How did you ever get into this?" It looked like this was a new, fresh experience for him to be able to share some of the joys that were in his life. And just as he started to tell me this whole thing, he said, "It's a gift from God. It's a gift from God." And he says, "I don't know how or why. I had a jeweler over in Portland take apart a very expensive watch. I suppose it was a Rolex or something like that." And he said he had it sitting on the desk for about a year, and he couldn't remember how to put it back together. So he brought it over to him, and he said, "Yes, and it was very complicated, but I did it." The pride and the encouragement just oozed out of him. It was one question. I had time to listen to the man, but it was just one question that validated him as a human being. That's what I mean. It's so available to us. Sometimes it's just asking or just acknowledging. I've been amazed that a lot of people have trouble with this. I don't. I open doors for the fairer sex. I just do that. I was trained to do that. But I'm surprised at how many people, women in my day, look stunned. Especially if the woman is someone that people would tend to just not notice. And people are not noticed for a lot of different reasons, aren't they? But I see the same reaction in them as I saw in this watchmaker. Things are available to us, simple things that we can do that makes love real. So love acts. The important thing is to not think much, but to love much, and so do that which stirs you to love. I like that last part. It stirs you to love. They're acting causes you to want to do that more. It stirs you to love. So it acts, and it also entrusts. There we see the contrast between Zechariah and Elizabeth. Zechariah is saying, "How can I be sure of this?" And Gabriel says, "Well, I'm going to answer that question for you. This is how you're going to be sure. You are not going to be able to speak till this baby's born." And so he gave him what he asked for. But Elizabeth's response is so interesting to me in verses 24 and following. She became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. I don't know why. Maybe it's I want to make sure everybody. I want to make sure before that this pregnancy is going to go longer. You just kind of wonder if it was something like that. She was, but it sounds like to me, while she was in seclusion, she's reflecting. And we hear these words, "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days, he's shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." So she's reflecting. She's worshiping. She's grateful. And I think we glimpse in her a person who was willing to do her waiting and yet remain faithful. And marveling at the miracle that it was. Waiting. That's a tough one at times. One has said, "Truly all waiting involves such deep work of preparation. In quiet solitude, we can best open ourselves up to this work of God in us." And that's truly how we get rid of the clutter in our lives. We begin to, with God's simple nudges to our spirit, we begin to wait and value things that maybe they're not that important. Maybe it's not that important in my life to have that in my life. Maybe I could say no to that and then finally push it to the side. So the one things that we can do is to love God and to love others. And that silent waiting, I think she probably became more deeply in love with the one who created that life that was growing inside her. And she could feel in love with that child that God had given her. Our own experiences are like that. I can remember anticipating 3 births in our family, silently, quietly, reflecting, praying with Janet. I would spend time thanking God for the life that God had given us both, for the journey that we had in becoming parents. There were times when, in the waiting, I had concerns, concerns about being adequate for the job, wanting God, deeply wanting God to weave into our lives and in my life what our children would need as they grow. It didn't hurt that I was married to a person of perpetual hope. I think her responses are more quicker and often more solid than my own. And so I could very well have been a Zacharias and Janet and Elizabeth. God bless her for that. I began to understand on a deeper level as I made space in my life to be reflective about being a parent, about what I needed. I began to understand a truer sense of the love of God that he had for me as his child by that contact that I had with my own. These moments of silence and prayer placed hope and trust and sometimes even cautions in my life so that I could live in a way that was respectful and honoring to those people that God had given me. And I would just encourage you to do that as well. We began this Advent season just saying that, you know, the time that we have in quiet time, replicate that, try to replicate that daily so that clutter can go away, so that you can assess what's not helpful and not important. Just like we do in quiet time, spend some time this week thinking about how love could be a part of your life, and what simple things might be available to you. We read in the passage about Mary and Elizabeth meeting together and how they just rejoiced in what God had done. This remarkable insight, prophetic insight that Elizabeth had about Mary bringing this her Lord with her, the person who was eventually to be her Savior. The Old Testament saint, like Elizabeth, often heard the promises of the Messiah and looked forward to his coming. And it appears that she understood that he was coming, and in a sense, her faith and trust was placed in the future event, whereas we kind of look back to the event of Christ's coming, and faith is birthed in us. And I think that's how it may have been for her, because she was so tuned in to what happened immediately as Mary walked up. And again, the expression is so full of hope and joy and love of God that how is it that you're coming here? Why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? They both seem to have, and you'll see Mary as you read further in this gospel, this great opening, a beautiful, beautiful expression of worship and love to God. They were, I think, experiencing in their season of life the love of God. But I wonder why it's so hard for us at times to believe that God's love is really all that unconditional. That we struggle to embrace that love for ourselves. And when we struggle to embrace that love for ourselves, it does clamp us down as human beings. We don't love with the potential that we could love with if we were open to the love of God, the love of God transforming our very affections. To be known and loved by God is these two, I think, illustrate it. There's a story about a person who loved another. There's no question that he loved her. He was absolutely amazed by her. Surprisingly, she was really plain, and he was too. But then he himself was a poor man who didn't even have two coins to rub together. Wasn't especially handsome, but he was a good and godly man, and he swept her off her feet and won her heart. Now, what's kind of extraordinary about this story is, comes from the rest of the story. The story is told by Soren Kierkegaard, and it actually begins, "Suppose there was a king who loved a humble maiden, and he was a great king, and he could have whatever he wanted. Every statement that he made, or every statesman around him, these people feared his wrath. Every foreign state trembled before his power. They would have all sent ambassadors to the wedding. But he realized that if he asked his courtiers what they would say about this wedding, they would say something like this, 'Well, Your Majesty is about to confer a favor upon a maiden for which she can never be sufficiently grateful her whole life long.'" That was the problem in this story. Even if she wanted to come to him, he could never know for certain, as she would have loved him just for himself. So he wrestled with these thoughts alone. And finally, he decided if she couldn't come up to his high station and be sure of love, then he has to go to be where she is. And so he stripped off his royal power and wealth, and then he could tell if his beloved truly loved him freely as equals. So he laid it all aside, power and privileges, and came to her as her equal, to win her love. Well, that's the person that values love in the story. There is only one task. It is to love. We are called by God to live this love, this life of love for everyone. You see, in the story, it's a wonderful story about the expensiveness of love, setting this aside so this could happen, so trust could be birthed in her heart. Fear and mistrust sometimes block our ability to love others. If I'm not centered or rooted in God, I can tend to react to every new or unusual circumstance from a position of fear. Something, let's say you're in a different part of Portland, it's unfamiliar to you. A person walks up to you, it's just a little bit different. Do you respond immediately from fear, or does this look like the beginning of an opportunity? Just to illustrate how fear can cripple our acts of love. Fear and mistrust sometimes block our ability to love others. And so if I'm not centered and rooted in God, fear can take over and keep me from seeing God's presence in the circumstance. If I begin with fear, then fear is what I get. Catherine of Siena says, if you want to love, you must begin by loving. If you want to love, you must begin by loving. When I can put aside my fear and turn those fears over to God, I become more capable of expressing the grace and mercy and love of God. It just goes without following. I become more able to give and receive love when I can do that. I'd like to ask our worship team if they'll come for our final song. And would you join me just in a word of prayer here? Heavenly Father, we come to you just now thanking you for the examples of what love is that we've seen in this passage. Thank you for these characters who speak to our lives. And we pray above all things that you would help us begin to know more about the depth of your love for us. We know that that is the thing that changes us into expansive persons and not isolated persons. So help us set aside our fear and the mistrust that we have when we are in interactions with each other or others outside this fellowship, so that we may truly love. We ask this in your name. Amen.